to pray for all those who are struggling against the weather here. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we pray against all these colds and flus and coughs and everything that's afflicted us during this cold spell here. Father, we pray for more of your health, Lord. We pray that we can breathe freely and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. My father took the prerogative of naming his son after his deceased younger brother. And when I ended up being adopted by my paternal grandparents, I ended up living in the same house that my namesake had grown up in. I ended up sleeping in the same bedroom, in the same bed, with the same bed sheets that he had slept in. I ended up living in the same neighborhood with the same neighbors and the same school with a lot of the same teachers and the same church with a lot of the same congregants. And I grew up hearing stories from all of these people who had known my uncle, family and friends. And time and again, I would go into my grandmother's bedroom closet and pull out the box that she had up in the shelf full of all of the newspaper clippings about his all-star varsity career in American football and basketball and baseball. And I would read the eulogies that filled the newspaper upon his premature death. And I would read the 500 signatures that were in the guest book from his funeral. And I would read the memorial dedicated to him in the senior yearbook. And I would read the clippings and the stories about how his baseball team went on to wear black armbands for the rest of the season after their captain had fallen. And though I never knew my uncle personally, it was clear to me that he had been well-liked. And this sense that I had grew even stronger as I grew up. When I reached the equivalent of year 9, and started our high school that included year 9 to year 14 all in one building, the school bus would drop us off at the main entrance, and I would have to walk through the lobby every single morning, past all of the trophy cases filled with all of the trophies that past athletic stars had earned for the school. And above these trophy cases were portraits of some of the athletic stars of the past generations. And there above one of the trophy cases was a portrait of my uncle. And so every morning I would walk by his portrait and at least give him a peripheral glance out of the side of my eye and more often than not actually nod my head as I walked by his portrait. It became very clear to me in that year 9 that I had a deep honor to uphold. And nobody ever told me that. Nobody ever had to say anything like that to me. I knew where I had come from. I knew what my namesake was, and I knew that I had to bear that in my life. I imagine this is just a wee bit of what it was like for Jesus as he walked around Israel and people started calling him Son of David. All the people who were ill and possessed by demons, especially as you read through Matthew, you see people crying out, Son of David, come here, heal me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, one day, Jesus turned around and he asked the religious leaders, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Because the religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would be the son of David, they replied to Jesus, he is the son of David. And just like bearing the name Harry put certain weight and responsibility on me, bearing the title son of David put certain expectations upon Jesus. The people would have expectations about how this Messiah would act and behave. what kind of things would this Messiah accomplish in his life? And even though David lived 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, it was as if Jesus was walking through that lobby and he saw the portrait of King David up there above those trophy cases. And since Israel was not much bigger than Northern Ireland, it was easy to check up on Jesus and to see how he was measuring up to King David. Now, the stories that are preserved about David, they talk about that when he was a wee lad, he was quite the brave shepherd boy. But while young Jesus was growing up, presumably he worked away in Joseph's construction business. Nothing like being out in the fields with the sheep. And throughout his life, the people knew that David had been a very prolific poet. But Jesus didn't leave us a catalog of pop songs like David did, but rather he often actually spoke in hard-to-understand ways with all kind of parables and confusing guidance about how to live. And the story goes that as David grew up, he became a mighty warrior who conquered his foes. While Jesus never seems to have picked up a sling and a stone, he never wielded a sword, and when he died, he left the Roman Empire in power over his fellow Israelites. We might imagine the people in Jesus' day wondering and even questioning him, "Jesus, where's your flock? Jesus, where's your poetry? Jesus, where's your army? Where's your victory?" So during his life on earth, no matter how many good things Jesus did, no matter how many miracles he performed, in the eyes of the people, he never was going to quite live up to what they thought the Son of David ought to be and ought to be doing. But I think there's at least one very significant point where David and the Son of David match up. Time and again, as we read about David, we find ourselves being surprised by what David does. As a young teenager, David goes out on his own and fights a literal giant. We see David weeping over the tragic lives of those who were killed. Even though they were called to greatness, they failed to live up to that greatness. And so when King Saul dies, David weeps over King Saul. When Absalom, his rebellious son, dies, David weeps over Absalom. And we find in 2 Samuel, around chapter 7, David takes off almost all of his clothes and he dances and sings for joy to worship and praise God because God's presence has come back to Israel. And some of the people, including his own wife, rebuke him for praising God with such abandon. They're taken aback by what the king is doing, praising God in this way. But David says, "No, I must praise God with all of my might, with all of my heart." Time and again, David surprises us. And time and again, Jesus surprises us by the way he acts and the way he behaves. He picks out a motley crew, as you know, of some fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot and some other folks. And he gives them his mantle of authority, and before they know it, he sends them out on their own to go fight the demons and diseases around them. And Jesus encourages the leaving of the 99 to find just the one.
And he encourages the father to run out and embrace the rebellious son before the son even has a chance to come back and repent and say that he's sorry. And he commends the woman for spending a year's salary on some expensive perfume and then pouring that on his body as an act of extravagant worship. Now, when Paul the Apostle was preaching in Syria, Paul quotes God as saying these words, "I have found David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." One of the reasons that God said that of David was because he liked how David surprised us. He liked the fact that David did not allow himself to be constrained by what other people expected of him. He was not limited by their expectations of how he ought to act or what he ought to do. And the reason God was pleased with that characteristic in David is because God is that way too. Now, if I were God, I would not pick out the runt of the litter and raise him up to be the king of Israel. But that's what God did when he picked out David. And if I were God and I saw the Messiah being born to an unwed mother and having to use a feeding trough as his crib, I would have changed that around pretty quickly. But God didn't do that with Jesus. And God takes a man who commits adultery and murder, and he insists on calling that same man the man after my own heart. That's what God did with King David. And God takes a man who was convicted by the nation's authorities of a capital crime and shamefully dies a painful death. And God expects people then to follow that ex-convict as his Messiah. I surely would not have planned things that way. It's clear that God doesn't mind surprising us. He does not mind not being confined by our human expectations of how he ought to act and what he ought to do. Now, by age 12, when I entered year 9, it was clear to me, and I'm sure to everybody else around me, that I was never going to be the athlete that my Uncle Harry had been. But I was blessed to have gracious grandparents and wise teachers and coaches who never pushed me to be or to do the things that I could never do, but who always were encouraging me to pursue my own dreams, my own desires. Many of the coaches and teachers, like I mentioned, they had been the coaches and teachers of my uncle. And if not that, they had been his classmates and grew up with him. And yet never once did I hear anybody compare me to him. And by the time I graduated from high school, I was able to forge my own identity by finding achievement in other aspects of life. And in doing so, I was able to still honor the memory of my uncle and his family, but also honor my own sense of self-worth. And I think that was the way that I was most able to honor God in my life at that time as well, to be a person of an integrity, to be the person God had called me to be. The religious leaders, when they answer that the Messiah is the son of David, it's not a wrong answer. But it's not the complete answer either. It's as if Jesus takes out his marking pen and he writes on their answer sheet, half point, not enough, needs more. Jesus said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls the Messiah Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. Jesus' question, whose son? Whose son? It's a question that each and every one of us must answer. Are you waiting for Jesus to be the son of a giant killer? And until the day that he kills that giant in your life, you're going to withhold giving your life fully to him. Are you waiting for Jesus to be the son of Santa Claus? And until he fulfills your wish list, you're going to hold back giving him everything you've got. Or are you waiting for Jesus to come back and to display himself in all his glory with robes of lightning and a royal shining crown? By that time, friends, it will be too late. As blood dripped down from his corpse, it took a common man standing at the foot of his cross to answer the question, whose son? And the soldier said, surely, this was the Son of God. Whose son? How you answer that question makes all the difference.